Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 94, the Canons of Dort, Articles 15, 16, and 18, and also Rejection of Errors, paragraph 8. Page 94. You read this, Article 15. What peculiarly tends to illustrate and recommend to us the eternal and unmerited grace of election is the express testimony of sacred scripture that not all, but some only, are elected, while others are passed by in the eternal decree, whom God, out of his sovereign, most just, irreprehensible, and unchangeable good pleasure, has decreed to leave in the common misery into which they have willfully plunged themselves, and not to bestow upon them saving faith and the grace of conversion, but permitting them in his just judgment to follow their own ways, at last for the declaration of his justice, to condemn and punish them forever, not only on account of their unbelief, but also for all their other sins. And this is the decree of reprobation, which by no means makes God the author of sin, the very thought of which is blasphemy, but declares him to be an awful, irreprehensible, and righteous judge and avenger thereof. Article 16. Those in whom a living faith in Christ, an assured confidence of soul, peace of conscience, an earnest endeavor after filial obedience, a glorying in God through Christ, is not as yet strongly felt, and who nevertheless make use of the means which God has appointed for working these graces in us, ought not to be alarmed at the mention of reprobation, nor to rank themselves among the reprobate, but diligently to persevere in the use of means, and with ardent desires devoutly and humbly to wait for a season of richer grace. Much less cause to be terrified by the doctrine of reprobation have they who, though they seriously desire to be turned to God, to please Him only, and to be delivered from the body of death, cannot yet reach that measure of holiness and faith which they aspire, since a merciful God has promised that He will not quench the smoking flax, nor break the bruised reed. But this doctrine is justly terrible to those who, regardless of God and of the Savior Jesus Christ, have wholly given themselves up to the cares of the world and the pleasures of the flesh, so long as they are not seriously converted to God. And then Article 18, to those who murmur at the free grace of election and the just severity of reprobation, we answer with the Apostle, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God?" And quote the language of our Savior, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own?" And therefore, with holy adoration of these mysteries, we exclaim in the words of the Apostle, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and unto Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen." In paragraph 8, turning over a page, we reject the error of those who teach that God, simply by virtue of His righteous will, did not decide either to leave anyone in the fall of Adam and in the common state of sin and condemnation, or to pass anyone by in the communication of grace which is necessary for faith and conversion. For this is firmly decreed: He hath mercy on whom He will, and whom He will, He hardeneth. And also this, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Likewise, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. Now let us take our Bibles. We'll turn in them to two passages. First to Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 20. It's found on page 1037 in the Pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 11, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew 11, beginning at verse 20. People of God, hear now, not my words, not even the words of the Reformed churches, but the very words of God. Speaking of Jesus, then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let us turn to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. It's found on page 1202, Romans 9, beginning at verse 10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. He will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, Why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. As far as the reading of the Word of God. The congregation, we've had the joy of considering God's grace shown to those whom he has chosen from all eternity past to adopt as his children in Christ. The joy of hearing and meditating upon God's grace in election. We've seen that the ultimate goal of election, it's not our joy though. It's God's glory. We need to keep that in mind this evening as we come to something related to the decree of electing someone to grace and glory. And that is the decree of reprobation. Now, this decree is not one of joy for the recipient, as election is. Instead, it's a very fearful decree. However, like election, the ultimate goal of reprobation isn't focused on the reprobate, but on God, on God's glory. And it's under the umbrella of the glory of God that we consider this biblical doctrine this evening. As I proclaim to you that reprobation brings glory to God, it does so by demonstrating God's sovereign choice, God's just actions, God's electing grace. First, then, we consider God's sovereign choice. Earlier, we considered that in the decree of election, in God's choosing of certain specific persons unto grace, unto glory, God made a sovereign choice. That is, God was not forced to choose the elect. God was not persuaded to choose the elect. There was nothing in the elect persons themselves that led God in any way to choose them unto grace, unto glory. It was completely up to God, completely unconditional with regard to those who were chosen. That's why the first head of doctrine is under the letter U in the acronym TULIP, unconditional election. God made a sovereign choice in election. We read in Romans 9, verse 11, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Well, this week we move to reprobation. And the same holds true for reprobation as it did for election. God made a sovereign choice concerning who would be the reprobate, who would be left in their misery. It was completely up to God. It was completely unconditional with regard to those who were passed over. That's what it means in that God made a sovereign choice. God did not reject someone, a person, because he or she would become very wicked, like Adolf Hitler. God did not look down the corridors of time and say, oh, well, that person, look what they're going to do. No, I'm going to pass by them. God did not reject a person because God foresaw that, well, the gospel will come to that person and they won't respond to the gospel offer presented. So I'm not going to respond to that. I'm going to right now reject them. God did not reject someone because God knew, well, that person, they're not the sharpest tool in the shed. They're not the best mentally or even physically. I'd be a little, I don't want them in my kingdom. Less fit in any earthly way for service in the kingdom of heaven. Whatever type of condition you can think of for human beings, God did not reject anyone based on that condition. Any condition like that. Again, what did we read? In order that God's purpose of election might continue. Not because of works. See, all that's excluded. All those conditions are excluded. As election was unconditional, so in that sense, reprobation was unconditional. The decree, God's choice of reprobation, was sovereign. To put it another way, it was God's good pleasure. It pleased God well. We read those words, God's good pleasure, in Article 15 of the Canons. But those words didn't originate with man, with the church fathers at Dort. We read similar words in Matthew. Matthew 11, verse 26, from the lips of Jesus himself. Listen again to what Jesus said here, verse 25 through 26. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Now look at that footnote there. You can see footnote 7. Gracious will could also be, for so it pleased you well. The New King James translation has, for it seemed good in your sight. The 1984 NIV, not the new NIV, the 84 NIV says, for this was your good pleasure. In fact, the ESV uses this same word later in Philippians 2 verse 13. It translates it, good pleasure, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So those are not the words of mere man. Are the words of God. And so therefore we as Christians who submit to the word of God, we receive them. We need to submit to them. We need to try to understand them as best we can, illumined by the Spirit. They're the words of God. And because Jesus, verse 25, because Jesus thanked his Father, other translation, praised his Father, it is right to say that reprobation brings glory to God by demonstrating God's sovereign choice. Now let's continue to look at this Matthew passage. It's fascinating. It contains much truth about election and reprobation. In verse 20, what did Jesus do? He began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done. Denounce, condemn, speak a word of condemnation. He had refused to believe. Now, if Jesus denounces, if Jesus says it will be more tolerable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for them, we know he's talking about eternal destinies here. The day of judgment, that's the final judgment. Eternal punishment, a denouncing that comes from God himself. This is a horrible curse upon Capernaum, upon Bethsaida. And no, incidentally, because it's the day of judgment, the final judgment, Jesus really is speaking this against individuals, though he speaks in terms of a city. Because these cities don't continue through the day of judgment, every individual stands before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, these verses relate to God's work in time. I remember from an earlier sermon in this series, we saw from Ephesians 1:11, God's activities in time are based upon our follow from his decree in eternity past. God's eternal decree, his plan, lead to his works in time. And that's confirmed by Jesus' words there, verses 25 and 26, because he moves there. He moves backward of God's judgment in time, backward of Bethsaida and Capernaum's rejection of Jesus in time, to God's action in time of revealing and concealing, which Jesus ultimately places, verse 27, in God's good pleasure. You see, there's a number of steps here. Number of steps. Action in time of condemning. Action in time of the lack of repentance of these cities. Action in time of God hiding. To ultimately what? God's good pleasure. Back in eternity. Again, what we read as here in the ESV translated here, gracious will, in the original Greek was one word. And it's the same word also is found in Ephesians 1 verse 5. We've read that a number of times. God predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus according to the purpose of His will. Purpose of His will. And so in Matthew 11, Jesus Himself is connecting God's activities in time with God's predestination eternity. God's sovereign choice. Election and reprobation are according to God's sovereignty. Jesus teaches that. And reprobation brings glory to God by demonstrating God's sovereign choice. Now, maybe you remember a time when you first heard this. Maybe it is for someone the first time they've heard this. It might sound startling. To minds that think as the world thinks, this is a hard saying. How can it be God's purpose? How can it be His good pleasure to reject someone, to decree that someone is reprobate? Now, to be sure, we need to understand the words good pleasure rightly. It does not mean that God delights in reprobating people simply for the sake of reprobation. God's not a cruel God. Don't have that in mind. How are we to understand what Jesus says, what the apostle writes as purpose, is that it's completely up to God. Without any input, without any factor, without any condition within the person, the elect or the reprobate. It's completely up to God and His will, His choice. That's what's meant by good pleasure. God is sovereign. The apostle Paul repeats in Romans 9, verse 18 there, when he wrote, "So then He has mercy on whomever He wills, and He hardens whomever He wills." You see, this decision is completely up to God. Those are Jesus' words. Those are the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul. Those words, these are God's words. It's God's good pleasure. And if it's what God wants, then as the canons say, it's most just, it's irreprehensible. Jesus just states the facts. Paul states the facts. But then Paul goes on to give an objection, to address an objection. He does not give God's reasons for why one particular individual and why not another. Instead, verse 22, what does the apostle, again inspired by the Holy Spirit, say? What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. Early on, what if God desiring, did you catch that? Desiring. Rebellious man wants to say, man has a free, unfettered choice. Maybe the Holy Spirit has to move everyone equally so they are unfettered, so they have that free choice, but man has that free choice to accept or reject God. But what does the Bible say? God's desiring. Not man's. God's desiring is ultimate. Now in response, we must not ask, as an objector did in verse 19, Paul reproduces this. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who can resist His will? If you've talked to someone about election reprobation, you've probably heard almost that exact same objection. But then how does the apostle answer it? Verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? You see, some are tempted, and maybe you find this within yourself, to answer back, to talk back to God. Whether it be here because it doesn't fit an idea we have, our mental thinking, or maybe something in which we find ourselves in great sorrow or pain, the trial of life, the devil, our own flesh, they tempt us, don't they, to talk back to God. Temptation is there. But it's not good to do. We are not to talk back to God. Now, it doesn't mean we cry out in prayer, Lord, what's going on? That's different. This is an answering back. This is a rebellious here, an elevating of man trying onto the level of God. And we are not to do that. God decrees. He is not unjust. He is not reprehensible. He is God. You and I are the creatures. Again, we can cry out to God in our distress as well as in times of calm. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? You see, reprobation brings glory to God by demonstrating God's sovereign choice. He's God. I'm not. You're not. We aren't. He's the potter. We're the clay. We need to know what the Word of God says about us, about all flesh, and then raise our lips in praise to God, even as the apostle did, and even as Jesus did. I thank you, Father, Lord, Lord of heaven and earth. And take that perspective, and we're comforted then. And because then we flip it around, we say, all these things come to us from God's fatherly hand. That's how we are to view these things. As we lift our hearts up in praise to God in His glory, here's the root of true religion, biblical religion. God's glory, not man's glory. God's praise, not man's praise. It's shown in God's sovereign choice. God reprobates according to His good pleasure. And yet His actions in times, now we're shifting, His actions toward the reprobate are just. And we move to that secondly, God's just actions. So God's free decision to reprobate an individual, we're talking about the decree now, was not based within anything in the individual. It was unconditional. However, now that we move into time, God's actions toward the reprobate are in accord with the individual's actions. God acts justly. And again, so there are two issues with reprobation. First, God's sovereign choice to pass over some sinners, reprobate them. And then second, God's just decision to condemn and punish the reprobate on account of their sins. We dealt with the first issue in the first point. Now we move to the second issue here. So reprobation is that God chose to pass by some, decreeing they will be left in their misery, which they have willfully plunged themselves. God is just in not rescuing those who have willfully plunged themselves into misery. God is just in not bestowing saving faith and the grace of conversion upon some. God chose to pass by some, decreeing that He will permit them to follow their own ways. And then, on account of their wicked ways, to condemn them and punish them forever. God is just. He's just in all this. So no one can seek to call God to account. Now our Matthew reading brings out the justice of God to condemn the reprobate. Look at what Jesus says here about Chorazin and Bethsaida there. Why does He denounce them? He doesn't just do it out of the blue, does He? He doesn't just say, oh, Chorazin, I'm condemning you. Look at verse 20. He gives the reason. He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. And we're in time now. Yes, God made a sovereign choice, a decision according to what pleased Him. Verse 26, back there. He made the decision then to hide from the reprobate, but God condemns based upon the sinfulness of the reprobate. God doesn't owe revelation and salvation to any human, not even the wise and understanding, as the world thinks, as Jesus said in verse 25. However, God does owe punishment to the wicked, because God is just, and the judge of all the earth will do right. You can count on that. No man has a claim upon God that God owes any human something good, owed grace, owed gospel preaching, owed a Christian upbringing, owed faith, owed a sentence of righteous instead of guilty, owed heaven instead of hell. No man is owed by God anything good. Not even owed that they should hear the proclamation of the gospel. God's just actions are shown. And we need to make clear that point to bring out that the decree of reprobation in all this, it does not make God the author of sin. That is, even though God passed over certain individuals, it was in their own misery. the misery into which they had willfully plunged themselves, in which God left them. Although God foreordains everything that comes to pass, even Acts 2:23, even the crucifixion of the Son of God, God is not the author of sin. God cannot be charged with guilt for one's sin. In that sense, God was not the author of Bethsaida's unrepentant heart, and yet it was God's good pleasure to hide repentance from them. Can we fully explain that? No, we can't. You see, it deals with God. How God interacts with the creature. Now, here's an illustration that a theologian gave that helps us to say, okay, I can see that. We can't explain how God is omnipresent, right? Children, that means God's everywhere. He's not just in the air here. He's here. He's here. He's present here. And yet he's not this. He's not this. He's not this. We can't explain how God's substance overlaps. We can't even say the words. We can't explain how God's substance overlaps everything and yet is not this created realm. I'm not God, and yet somehow God is present everywhere. And so we can't explain how God's will and man's will are present and overlap, such that God's will comes to pass and yet man is responsible with his own willing. We can't plumb the depths of that. Now, we don't need to. Again, often errors come up when someone says, I can explain this mystery. There's no mystery here. Look, just look at it this way, right? And all the mystery with God will be resolved. Now, they don't put it that way. That's in essence what's happening. There is mystery with God. He's God. Both are true. God is sovereign and works all things according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1, verse 11. And yet it's the reprobate, not God, who are guilty of the sin. That's one problem that many have with the decree of reprobation, this mystery, trying to reconcile divine sovereignty with human responsibility. But even here in Matthew 11, we have both presented to us. Now, another problem that some have, it's not so much that God would actively choose a person under grace and glory, the elect. Oh, they like that. But that God would choose to leave others in their misery and sin, the reprobate. And that God's choice is completely independent of the ones being chosen, passed over. That's completely up to God. How can God choose one person and yet pass over another? Why did God elect one and reprobate another? And if it's the choice of God that makes all the difference, because according to that choice of election, God grants faith and repentance to the elect, but according to that choice of reprobation, what did Jesus say? God hides it from the reprobate. Again, Jesus said that, verse 25. You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them. So how can God hold Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum, sinners, reprobate, responsible? Who can resist God's will? If we're born and conceived in sin, sinful from the time our mother conceived us, then it's argued, I had no chance. I'm condemned for something I had no part in, and then I'm passed over. Now we can see the logic, can't we? It's something that's been raised throughout many years. Now, let me say clearly in that logic, it's the complaint of the rebel against God. Again, Paul doesn't seek to say, well, here's why he chose Jacob and not Esau. He never answered that question. Instead, he said, again, verse 20 in Romans 9, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? See, Paul backs up and he says, hold on a minute here. Let's understand who God is and who you and I are. We were not created to glorify ourselves. Contrary to the spirit of our age, contrary to the attitude of our society, God does not exist for you or for me. Mankind is not the goal of the universe. Oh, we're made in the image of God, yes. We're not the goal of the universe. We design our tools, our toys, our laws, our labor to promote man's life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. But those are not the goal of mankind. Not even ultimately of human government. Ultimately, first and foremost, we as individuals, as a society, as a race, we are to glorify God. And yet striving for man's glory, man first, so often informs sinful man's thinking. Economics, politics. Reformed theologian Gerhardus Voss, wonderful theologian, about a century ago, he stated regarding the teaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God and the church, he said, a sphere of life is Christian only insofar as the divine sovereignty and glory have become the controlling principle. And that's true for a country, as well as every other endeavor of man. And as citizens of God's kingdom, first and foremost, we have to keep that goal in mind and not be distracted by the economics, the leisure, the pleasure, the politics around us. The kingdom of God has become manifested when an endeavor, a sphere, comes under the controlling influence, the principle of divine supremacy and glory. And that outwardly reveals himself. Again, there's the temptation all around us in society, isn't it? Man first. And God's there to help you have your best life now. God's there to help you improve yourself, becoming a better you. God's there to whatever. That's in us by nature. It's not only against atheism that the Christian argues, but against any religion, any belief, any position that has man's glory, man's good as the ultimate goal, and would use God as the means to that goal. The Arminian view fought against by our forefathers at Dort led in subsequent years to, in the Arminian camp, to pushing away God to deism so that man can be exalted in God's place. Brothers and sisters, we need to have our minds renewed away from man-centered thinking that's ours by nature. Be revealed, renewed unto what God's word reveals. Not man's glory, God's glory. Always. Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's why we were created. That perspective makes the doctrine of the decree of reprobation not only bearable, but believable. As we agree with the doctrine of reprobation, not simply because it's taught in the Bible, and okay, well, I've got to accept it, I guess. Maybe in someone's life, God brings us along that path. But God teaches it for His glory. And so we do come to embrace it, not grudgingly, but wholeheartedly, although reverently, with discretion. And we glorify God. And as we glorify God for this sovereign decree of reprobation, seeing His glory because it brings out God's sovereign choice as well as God's just actions, then we move, in our third point, to praise God for His electing grace. His electing grace. Now, the canons say that the decree of reprobation tends to illustrate and recommend to us the eternal and unmerited grace of election. And that's true. Think of a storm. A violent storm blows through, and then afterward, the beauty and the promise of God shown in the rainbow. Isn't that wonderful, the contrast? Paul wrote regarding reprobation there in chapter 9, verse 22. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy? Understand from God's word that God has freely chosen to pass by some, and those who are in the misery common to us. And yet God has elected me, you, to grace and glory. I mean, grasp that. That's overwhelming with the unmerited grace of election. We see this decree of reprobation that our God is a judge and avenger of sin. Presses upon us the mercy of God toward us, that He should choose us in Christ, that God should love me, a sinner, dead in trespasses and sins, the world in enmity against God, the Creator, love such that He sent His only Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life, that Jesus should take our nature upon Himself and satisfy God's justice against us, that He should suffer and die, be raised again? We're awed by His mercy. Yes, by knowing this decree of reprobation, the beauty of the gospel and of Christ's invitation to Himself, it's so wonderfully clear. And notice that Christ Himself gives this invitation. In the context of election and reprobation, we heard it for our assurance of pardon this morning. We read it again this evening, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Jesus saw no tension, no conflict between the decree of election and reprobation and the offer He extends here to come and find rest in Him. Jesus saw, in fact, the opposite, the wonderful correspondence of the doctrine of election and reprobation with the free offer of the gospel. Now, Arminians and hyper-Calvinists, they can dispute that all they want. But our Lord Himself brings out this beautiful connection in the same breath. And this offer comes to you today. Those who are punished by God are not punished arbitrarily, but only because of their sin. They did not repent. We read that in verse 20. And therefore, the call goes forth, repent of your sin. Receive in faith Jesus, who is the one who suffered and died and rose again. Jesus as the only Savior. Jesus. And then you say, "Jesus, you're my Savior." Come to Christ in repentance and faith. For those who come to Christ, He will in no wise cast out. Come bringing your burden of sin. Come bringing your weariness and your misery. Come bring them to Jesus and find in Him righteousness. Receive from God forgiveness. For God freely forgives all the sins of those who trust in Jesus. He promises it in His Word. As Article 16 of the Canons brings out, those who are seeking after God, who diligently use the means of grace. And people, you know what that's meant? Gospel preaching. Sacraments, means of grace. Don't be alarmed by this mention of reprobation. Those who seriously desire to please God, don't be terrified that I haven't reached the measure of holiness. God's gracious. Matthew 12, verse 20, quoting Isaiah 42, says, "A bruised reed He will not break, a smoldering wick He will not quench." Jesus said, "Come, you who are labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." It's in Christ the Savior that we see God's electing grace so clearly. Righteousness to sinners. Forgiveness for those who are by nature under God's condemnation and wrath. Eternal life for those again who by nature are in spiritual death. God's grace to us in Christ. Reprobation brings glory to God by demonstrating God's electing grace. It is by grace. It is all by grace. And grace alone. And so let us in faith lift up our hearts and voices as Jesus did, as Paul did, thanksgiving and praise to God, praising Him as the sovereign God, as the just God, as our gracious Father. And may God receive all the praise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have revealed to us various places in Your Word. We read just two this evening of Your decree of election and of reprobation, of Your glory. And by Your grace, we do stand amazed. You are sovereign. You are God. You are so just and gracious. You have shown mercy to us. Thank You, Lord. May we never become proud. May we never take for granted these gifts, but always rejoice and be glad and seek to serve You, to live as Your children, set free. Live as those chosen. Have a wonderful inheritance, a wonderful future, a wonderful God. Fill us with your Spirit to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name.